23. Last week we had one of those amazing milestone sermons, messages that touched many, many people and challenged us. An encouragement, a call, a challenge to wake up. We continue with that thought today as we consider the mighty men of God. And Janice is going to come and read to us from 2 Samuel chapter 23.
Morning, church. 2 Samuel chapter 23:13-17. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troops of Philistine encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was at the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord, and he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Thank be to God.
Amen. I love it when after we read it, I heard this the other day. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. Amen. Amen. Joel chapter 3 verse 9 says it so well. If you read in Joel chapter 3 verse 9, you hear the prophet of God issuing out a revele call, not just to God's people, not just to the church or the people of God in those days, Israel, but specifically to the mighty men of God. The mighty men of God. And this is what Joel says. He says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up, the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up." That is a clarion call from the prophet, a clarion call to God's people, not just for the people of God to wake up, but more specifically for the warriors of God to wake up. You know, in Galatians, there's a lovely, overriding, precious teaching. Galatians 3, you should, if you get a chance, 3:27 and 3:28, that says this. It says, we've all been baptized into Christ. And in being baptized into Christ, therefore, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. And there is no longer male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was centuries ahead of the movement to empower women, to declare that there is no such thing as racism allowed or permitted in the Church of Christ. It could have just read, there is no black or white. There is no east or west. It could have read, there is no class, upper class or lower class. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no place in the work and in the Church of Christ for racism, for separation, for distinctionism. Paul said that. He also said there's neither slave nor free. He was centuries ahead of declaring that slavery should not exist, was not acceptable before God. Yes, there was the reality of slavery, and he gave direction how you dealt with the reality of the world system and how Christians should manage, but there was to be no slavery, no considered slavery in the church. And more importantly, there was to be neither male nor female. Now, you might think that kind of fits with the transgender sort of thing that's going on in the world. I don't think that's what's happening in the context of God's word, because you know God talks about the husband being the head of the church or the wife and representing the church, and the wife has specific roles and the husband has specific roles, and men have specific roles in the church and women have specific roles, and very clear about that. But what he is saying is this. He is saying that the woman in God's church should be as empowered and stand shoulder to shoulder with the men in God's church. And that was then, and that was centuries ahead of the empowering movements that we are hearing today, which might be considered the feminist movement and other movements. The church has always been thousands of years ahead of the world, trying to catch up, trying to sort things out. But in that context, I would say that this message today is as much to the mighty woman of God as it is to the mighty men of God. But we're going to address the mighty men of God specifically today. Because going back to the chapter, we find that there is a sense in which, although we are all one in Jesus, there is something about certain warriors, certain mighty men and indeed women of God that put them at another level where they are recognized even in the pages of Scripture as being uniquely effective in the war against darkness. Think about that. There are some that are recognized as being uniquely effective in the war against Satan and against his minions and against the kingdom of darkness. There are mighty men that stand above the rest. In 2 Samuel, we read that there are 37 of such men who are recognized for their great feats. Here, today, we find the story unfolding. We also find that the three men are listed that in the context of the story tell us that the first one was Bashaseth. And Josh was a man who was noted and recognized because in the conflict, in the battle, Josh had taken such a ferocious, aggressive attack into the situation that he had killed 800 of the enemy. He had destroyed 800 enemy combatants. He had destroyed them. He had killed them with the sword. He had put them to the sword. And one man taking that many out had turned the battle, and he was recognized. Then you had the other one who was the next man who we see was Joel. And Joel was recognized because he too, at a point in the battle, when it seemed that the battle was turning against the church, we call it the church, the work of God, the people of God, when the battle was turning against the cause of God, one man took a sword and he stood his ground and he said, I am facing this challenge. I am facing the enemy because I know I am in a war. I know I am in a fight. I know I am in a deep conflict with evil and with darkness, and I and standing my ground. And for the whole day, as wave after wave of enemy soldiers and combatants came against him, one man fought with his sword. And he fought so long and so hard, from day until night, he stood his ground with his sword. Can you see the picture? Today, how we need men and women who will stand the ground with the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, and not the watered-down liberalism of what we're seeing coming into the church in the modern age. Those who stand true with faith, with the power of God's Word, standing their ground so long, so hard, fighting every situation, every attack, every wave, that the sword became stuck to his hand. They couldn't pry. At the end of the day, they couldn't pry the sword out. They had to work hard to open his hand. He was holding the sword so tight. We need men and women today who will hold the sword of God so tight that it cannot be pried out of their hand. It cannot be loosened from their grip. And we need to see more of us taking this seriously. We need to wake up, because unless we see seriously how important this Bible college is, or the Bible studies are, or the prayer times that we have, or our morning devotions, and we are holding on to that Word of God so hard that we are not only holding on to it, that we are using it in the day. We are proclaiming the Word of God. When we meet people who are down, we are sharing Christ with them. We are sharing hope with them. We are sharing the light of Christ and motivating them in Christ, because we have the Word of God so stuck to our hands. Oh, we need to be men and women who stand. Then the third man who came, and he was a man who said, I'm out there, I'm in the field, Shana. I'm in the field, I'm out, and the field was attacked. And when the attack came, he said, I'm not running from these guys. I'm not letting them intimidate me. I am going to stand my ground. This field is God's field. Understand this. He's not in his encampment. He's not in his sanctuary. He's out in the street. And in the street, he is claiming and proclaiming that that place is his place. That burial ground is our field. It is not a field that we will allow to be closed to us. Those shops that are in the Southside Center are our shops as much as they are anybody's shops, and we will not give up going there and singing carols there and proclaiming Christ there. This is our field. And Shema stood in the field, and he fought the waves, and he fought the enemy, and he stood his ground, and he stood and won the field for God in that battle, the three mighty men of God. How we need to have mighty men and women today who will hold the Word of God so tight and use it so strong that we will turn the tide of battle, not in the sanctuary, but out in the fields. We need the mighty men of God, and as I said, the mighty women of God, to be stirred, to be woken up, to be brought back to what God has called us to do. And so the story, we have David. David is encamped, he's in a cave, he's kind of, by the fact that he's in a cave, you get the sense he's hiding a bit. He's got his mighty men with him, but they're very secure, they've got a very strong fortification, and nobody's going to attack him there. But he is in a cave, he's been pushed out, the Philistines have occupied Bethlehem, the valley of Rephidim, and there is no way he can get through. And as he's sitting in the cave, as he's tiring in the battle, probably thirsty, long hot day, feeling like he would love a cold drink of water, he says to his men, as he's standing there, he just says to them, I would love to draw the cold water out of the well at Bethlehem's gate. A well that Jacob had sunk. A well that had a history of salvation for God's people. It wasn't just an ordinary well. They could go to a river. They could find a brook. They could get water anywhere. But this well said so much about God's grace and power. And this well meant so much to David. He said, if only I could drink from that beautiful clear water of the well by the gates. But Bethlehem had been overrun. Bethlehem was in the hands of the enemy. Bethlehem was controlled by the Philistines. And the three men, without telling anybody, and I love this. I mean, if they had sat around and had a committee meeting, everybody's going to say, don't be stupid, you can't go. If they spoke to Joab, the commander of the army, and told him what they were going to do, he would have said, don't you dare go. You guys, that's not how we fight battles. But these three men had something in them that was deeper. And I'm not advising that we run out impulsively and do crazy things. But what I am saying is sometimes we need to have something, a fire burning in us that will lead us to take steps of faith where no one else would even consider it, to think a little bit out of the box, but more importantly, to engage in the fight. Because they knew that if they could go and bring water back to David, it would encourage him. It would inspire him. And they knew that it was more than just going and getting water. It wasn't just some impulsive idea. It was also, they were saying, we're with you. We are loyal to this fight. We are loyal to the people of God. We are loyal to God. And we will demonstrate that loyalty by doing this thing. And they went out and they sneaked through, and I don't know how they did it, but they, a bit like an SAS raid, I suppose, they went in stealth, they took the water, they brought it back, and they said, David, here's your water. Drink it from the well. David, what does he do? He says, I can't drink this. I can't drink this. And he says, this is too precious for me to drink. This is the blood of my men who risk their lives. Who am I to drink this water? Now, sometimes someone will come to me and I'll know their situation. I'll know where they're coming from. I'll know what they're going through, the hardship, the struggle, the poverty that they're fighting against. And they'll say, Pastor, here. This is for the church. Sometimes they'll say, Pastor, this is for you. This is for you. I just want you to be blessed. And in grace, I take it. I say, thank you. I can't use it. Couldn't use it ever. Just go and find the bag and just put it in there to the Lord. David took the water and he poured it out. Poured it on the ground, said, this is too precious for me to drink. You see, when the mighty men of God are in action, when mighty men begin to take strides towards going to a new level, things happen that take us to a different level in the fight. Situations occur that take us and spur us to great opportunities, to great victories, when we thought there would never be a victory. Reminds me a little bit of a situation when I was looking and I asked the question, where do these men come from really? And by implication, these women. Where do they come from? What makes a man or a woman a mighty man or a mighty woman of God? What makes the difference? What takes the ordinary Christian and puts them in a level of great Christian? Not in terms of world success, but in terms of the economy of heaven. What takes an ordinary man or woman and makes them powerful in the fight against darkness? Makes them a powerful instrument in God's work? What makes that difference? I thought about that and I looked at the SAS selection that they have in the current selection figures. I went on and I looked. And it says usually there will be about 125 men that will go for selection. They'll go through endurance tests. They'll do long marches. They'll do night marches. They'll be interrogated under pressure, kind of tortured under pressure in their interrogation. And in the end, they will only select 10 men out of 125. What separates those 10 from the rest? What makes the difference? It's a conviction. It's a commitment. It's a preparation. But there's something more going on deep in the heart of those who are selected that puts them to another level. Reminds me of an old recruitment poster, Anderson, if we could bring it up. When I was in the army and there was the civil war in Rhodesia and Zimbabwe, and this was something that they put out. They said, come and be a man among men. And that became quite popular. It was also used in the recruitment of the Rhodesian army for the Second World War, and they just picked it up. So those that were being recruited then for the Second World War, they just took that same poster and put it for the Civil War. So when we left school, that was kind of what we saw. Be a man among men. But what does it mean to be a man among men? What does it mean to be a man among men? How can we be a man among men when it comes to the church? What does it mean to take us to another level? Well, it takes something more than normal. And I thought of the story, I thought of a story Jude and I have often said, and we've actually made a point of saying we can't tell too many stories about where we've been, especially in the Zimbabwe story, the animal stories, the elephant stories, the lion stories. Judy said, in the wild, people won't believe you anymore, these crazy stories. You know, you got to stop. You're going to start asking, is the pastor sort of, you know, is he with us? Is he still in the same world? You know, has he kind of moved, has he drifted into the realm of fantasy? And I've actually stopped telling some of those stories for that reason, because there's some amazing stories. But one of the stories that fits so well, and I remember we were only 18, 19 out of school, and we were deployed in one of our deployments on the Zambezi River during the Liberation War, during the Civil War. But there was also a sense in which there was a break between the then frontline state, Zambia, and what was Southern Rhodesia. And we were on the river, the Zambezi River, and Zambia was on the other side. And there was a river, Anderson, called the Chirundu River, if you could just bring that up, where we were one morning. And we would be, that was kind of the area. The river, the river wasn't that wide there, but the current was quite strong. And on the left you had the Zimbabwean side, on the right you had the Zambian side, and there was a huge bridge called the Alfred Bight Bridge just behind where that picture's taken, which had been closed. And on the other side you had the Zambian army with their machine guns so nobody could cross over the bridge, and you had our army with our defense systems and everything. And the bridge was absolutely closed. There was no going between the two countries at that point. And we would patrol along the river because there would be guys who would try and come across the river at night and so on. And one day we were sitting there and the guys were just talking, and we're talking about 18, 19-year-old guys. And what we noticed was on the Zambian side, they didn't ever take their flag down. They had this big Zambian flag, and they never took it down at night. We had to, by custom, by tradition, at nightfall, we'd have an arm guard, lower the flag, fold it up, and in the morning, in the early morning, we would put the flag up with an arm guard, and that was our custom. But there, they just left it there. And the guys were looking at this, and they thought, we need that flag. You know, just 18-year-old guys, 19, wouldn't it be fun to go and get that flag? Now, we're talking about machine guns. We're talking about military situation, a very serious situation. But when you're young, you sometimes don't think about these things. And one of the guys said, well, why don't we go and get the flag? you know, and they'd been drinking a little bit that night. They were off duty, and some of them, and they said, "Why don't we go?" And they worked out. I remember I was sort of saying, "Look, guys, we really want to do this." And they said, and when one guy says it, the rest of you feel you've got to say it, or they'll say you're scared, you know. You've got to kind of go with it. And they said, do we really want to do this? I said, yeah, if we go up there and we get a tube, an inner tube from one of the trucks, we can blow it up. It'll be like a raft. We can cover it. It'll bring us down. We can go. We can get in there. They won't even know we're there. Get the flag and bring it back. So I said, well, look, I'll look after the tube. I'll be the tube guy. And we got there, and I got them to the tube, and I helped organize the tube, and then I sort of waved goodbye as they went down, a couple of us. But there were a couple of the guys, about four or five guys, that got on the tube, and off they went. And we didn't know what was going to happen. And it was actually quite frightening, quite intense, because we knew what was going on. And then around about 2 o'clock in the morning, we heard them coming in, singing and joking and everything, and they walked in and they woke us all up, waving the Zambian flag. They'd got across, they'd sneaked in behind the defenses, they'd taken the flag and they brought it back again. But not only did they do that, the next thing they did is they climbed up one of the big trees and they tied it to the big tree. And the next morning when the Zambian army woke up, they saw their flag on our side flying from one of the trees. At which point, we nearly had an international situation because suddenly we had people phoning, generals were phoning, the armed forces, something had gone wrong, what's happening with the flag? We were called up, the company, the officer commanding the company was, I've never seen someone as red, beetroot red, with anger as I've seen, that we had done this. But we were only 18. And these guys, the guys that actually went, they had something, they had that adrenaline, they had that fight, whatever that was, that thing. That naughty thing, that naughty thing. And they went across and they brought it back. But what struck me was they had to have white flags, and the Zambian army had to come over. They wanted their flag back. And the commander said, look, we don't want to mess around with this. We're not going to do this. We'll have a ceremonial burning of the flag because we don't want to create more problems or whatever. So they allowed the Zambian soldiers to come in together. We stood and they had a ceremonial burning of the flag to just make sure that their flag could not be desecrated. And then they marched back again. And the commander didn't want to give the flag back because, you know, I don't think he thought they would have been demoralizing. I don't know. But they came to an agreement and they sorted it out. But what makes young men take risks, even that could have gone wrong with their lives? What makes people, there's something in them that fires them up, that makes them take that extra step. That thing, whatever it is, there needs to be that thing in God's people that are prepared sometimes to take risks, that are prepared to take the sword into the street and with confidence take risks. That takes you to a slightly different level from everybody else. Yes, there's got to be wisdom. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't be wise, don't be silly, don't be foolish. But sometimes you just need mighty men to be woken up to get into the fight, to get into the action. Men who don't see the niggles, men who don't worry about this and that, who are just there for the big story, the big fight, and want to take him down, the evil one. And they are ready for it. They are woken for it. And Joel is saying, wake up the mighty men and women. We need more men and women like that who are prepared to step out and do these things in the streets that will bring people into Christ or challenge them or confront them. Where are the mighty men and women of this age? Who will stand their ground with confidence, who will confront when silly things are said about laws that are being put out. Where are the mighty men and women of God? Because a war is coming. And so we see that there are basically three dynamics that I think take ordinary men and women and make them mighty men and women. And one of those dynamics, I think, has got to be in the breeding itself. Mighty men and women are bred by God. Mighty men and women are bred by God. You know, when it's in your breeding, the guy that we saw in the picture this morning, in the clip, who was going down and he turned his life around as Christ got hold of him, and our speaker next week, and instead of going into prison, he came out and he's saving others from prison. He was bred for that story in the streets. God will take his mighty men and women from the streets of Battersea, from the streets of Wandsworth, from the estates, people who know what hardship and poverty and difficulty and brokenness is. He will take their lives, he'll turn them, and they will be the kind of men and women who in turn will become God's mighty warriors. They are bred by life struggles. It's a dog. There's a Ridgeback dog. I just want to show you, Anderson, if you can put that picture up. You know, Jude and I used to have Ridgebacks. Ridgebacks were bred to hunt lions, literally. They're the lion dog of Africa. And they can run and they can jump. They're fearless. I mean, to hunt lions in the wild, you've got to be fearless. And they've bred with a fire, but with a love and a devotion. They're amazingly good with families. They're protective of children and families. But when it gets to out there and adventure, they are bred to run. They are bred to cause havoc, if you will, in the bush. And when we were coming back from Chernobyl, one of the ferries from France. What is it? What was it? No, the other one. South Normandy. Thank you. Cherbourg. Thank you. And we were there. Judy and I had been visiting my sister. And when we were getting ready for the ferry, we had about an hour. And everybody was there, and there was a place outside where about 100 people were sitting all quietly, all calmly, having tea, drinking their cool drinks, their milkshakes. A few little dogs, little poodles and happy dogs all sitting there and waiting for the ferry. And Jude and I were watching people go into this restaurant. And there came a lady with a Ridgeback, holding the Ridgeback on the leash. And we looked at each other, because we've had Ridgebacks. We know Ridgebacks. We know how they bred. We looked at each other, and we said, it's not going to turn out well. We actually said that. This doesn't look good. it's not the place you take a Ridgeback to. And we didn't say anything, and we forgot about it in a few minutes. About 5-10 minutes later, we just heard the biggest commotion that you could imagine. Tables being turned over, dogs barking, cutlery falling, people screaming, and we looked at each other. We didn't even have to go. We knew. We had that knowing look. The Ridgeback has got loose and is running crazy, because that Ridgeback is bred to run, is bred for adventure, is bred for fun, jumping around, having the time of his life, creating havoc in that area. The Ridgeback is bred for that life. In the same way, God's mighty men and women are bred by God for adventure, for taking risks, for getting into the fight, and for holding the line. They are bred by God for the fight. Are you up for the fight? Are you up for the war against the darkness that is out there? Because mighty men and women are bred for war. Are bred for battle. Wake up, the mighty men, for war, says the prophet Joel. Wake up. We need to ask God to move us from the normal men and women of God to the mighty men and women of God, who are prepared to take what God has prepared us for and by the grace and power of God become mighty God soldiers for him, warriors for Christ. We are bred by God's grace for the fight. Not only are we bred, we see incredibly that these men were men of faith. You have to have faith to fight like they fought. You have to have faith that you alone with a sword can hold off an army, because you can't do it on your own. You've got to have courage, you've got to have resolve, you've got to have character, you've got to be bred for the fight, but you have to be men and women of faith. Someone put it this way. They said before the disciples saw Christ risen, it was like you could draw their lives and there'd be a big circle and there'd be a little dot in the circle, and that dot was them, like a mustard seed of faith. And the circle represented their life impacted by that mustard seed. Their Christian life was moving in the right direction. But once they'd seen Christ, it turned around. The circle became their faith. They believed more in the Word of God than ever before. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the faith on their trust in the Word and their confidence in the Word of God became so all-encompassing that that dot became their lives, led, driven by the Word of God and the faith around their lives. Before and after the resurrection. Joshua and Caleb, they were men. If you were to draw circles, the other 10 were like a dot with a circle. And that dot was, we know God is good, but. We know God can do these things, but. Caleb and Joshua were the circle. God is able. And let's do this thing. That's the difference between an ordinary child of God and a mighty man of God. They are men and women of great faith. They know the Word, and they have a confidence that is rooted in Christ Himself. And then last but not least, we find that as these men go to battle, they have a valiant heart. They are men and women of valor, of courage. They are prepared to lay down their lives for Christ. They are prepared to disrupt their lives for Christ. They are prepared to break the comfort of their own situation and step out for Christ. And they do it valiantly. They do it courageously. Yesterday we heard the tragic news that a community, many of them Christians, who had been devastated by the stupidity, and I'm telling you now, stupidity of the Robert Mugabe government. I can say that. That's why I'm in England and not in Zimbabwe, because I said it to his face. I told him he was going in the wrong direction. And about 10 years ago, they plowed where people voted against the ZANU government, the ZANU-PF government. They plowed their houses down with graders. They bulldozed them down and they displaced them. And slowly people in poverty have been trying to rebuild. And they've just begun to rebuild in an area south of Bulawayo. And they're just building, and Christians around the world have been helping them, and they've begun to put roofs on their houses, and the children are beginning to go to little schools. And then just yesterday, they came back again with graders. And they bulldozed down their houses again for no reason. That area, there's no reason why they had to do that in that area where they are. But it's just a vindictiveness. A vindictiveness. And in the middle of all that, there's a man called Pastor Albert. Pastor Albert has dedicated his life valiantly to standing with the poor and the broken people of his community. He stands in the middle. While the graders are going down, he stands and he watches them. And he stands with his people and he helps with the little that he has to try and move them to safety and to try and reorganize. And it's raining and there's just mud and there's no roof and the children are left destitute. But this pastor, this poor African pastor, with hardly any resources, stands there and he faces these graders down. And when they see him, they avoid him and they go around. But eventually when he moves, they go in where he was. And he will not leave that fight. He stands in the middle of it. Pastor Albert is a mighty man of God. And just yesterday, he was still in the fight. After all these decades, he is in the fight. He will not retreat. He will not step back. And he knows that he has God on his side. He knows what's right, and he will not turn around. This poor African pastor, by poor I mean without many resources, helping his people, a valiant man. That's what a mighty man of God looks like. That's what valor looks like. Men and women who will sacrifice, who will give up their comfort zone and get out and get on their knees and wake up and stand valiantly for Christ. May God give us grace to be not just ordinary men and women, but to become mighty men and women in the fight that we are in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. We close as we sing our final hymn today. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. As we sing, let's make that commitment. Come on. We know that by grace, by God's grace, we can become. We can go to a new level of war, a new level of valor, a new level of courage. We can engage the enemy. Come on. We can do this.